you do sit down. Good morning. It's good to hear, see you this morning. And I trust you're coming wanting to worship God, but also hear from him through his word, a living word. It was mentioned briefly at our members' meeting, but we do hope as elders that you do find it helpful, the fact that we are following a book, Philippians. We hope it gives a certain continuity for most Sunday mornings. In addition, for us trying to prepare, there is a certain help in following a book, because it sort of divides it up, gives you a few ideas perhaps. We know where we're heading each week when we look at a chapter. But this week it seems as though the division is slightly odd, to start with at least. I'm only going to deal with verses 1 to 4. Verse 1 really links back to chapter 3. There's a therefore there. Verses 2 and 3 almost stand alone. And verse 4 is just an introduction to that wonderful passage that we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks, it seems. But our focus is verses 1 to 4. And I was thinking and praying and preparing. I did come up with the 3 points for those 3 sections. But I could see a thread even running through these different verses. We've said it many times up here that one of the obvious themes throughout the whole of the book is joy, and we'll be coming to that towards the end. But there's a more hidden theme, an underlying theme, maybe not explicit, but it's one of unity. Paul is addressing the church at Philippi, he's addressing us. Being part of a body, being a member of a body, church unity is key. Let's just quickly look at those verses. Philippians 4, 1 to 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The title that I've given this morning, based around the 3 points I'm about to make, is this: In It Together. Paul is addressing all the members at Philippi. He's addressing all the members at Cold Harbour. Back to verse 1. His prayer, his exhortation, is that they should stand firm together. But before we get to that, I just want you to notice how he addresses them. In other translations, the word beloved appears twice in the same verse. They are precious to Paul. They're special to him. His joy and his crown. And all that in spite of the problems that he's about to mention in the very next verse. Paul was able to look and think of his brothers and sisters at Philippi and see how special they were. He wasn't going to find fault, criticize them. They were his joy and crown. That's an example and a challenge to us, isn't it? When we look around us at our brothers and sisters, are we a little bit quick to criticize or look at the negatives? Can we not rejoice that Jesus loves them as he loves me? That Jesus bought them, he paid for them on the cross. As he paid for my salvation on the cross. His prayer, though, is that we should stand firm together. Before we get to the how, we need to ask ourselves, why is that his prayer? And when you think about it, one of the reasons that we need to stand firm together is because we, as God's people, on this earth, in enemy territory, are under attack. We're under pressure from many sides. And sometimes, perhaps, we don't realize it, or we're not mindful of that fact. A few weeks ago at the men's conference, it was focused all around various passages in Philippians, and he dealt briefly with 4 verse 1. And as he was talking about it, this picture came to mind. I hope it's helpful. Look at this picture if you can. What can you see in this picture? Well, you can see a crowd of people, pretty much all going in the same direction. The world we live in is a bit like that, rushing headlong in one direction, sadly, towards destruction. And it's very easy to get caught up in that flow. We forget that God's word reminds us that, in fact, we don't belong here. We should not feel too much at home here or too comfortable here. It even says we're to be aliens and strangers to many of the world's attitudes, values, and actions. We're to go against the flow of the world. I did struggle to find a picture to represent that going against the flow, but I kept this one because I spotted one person. I don't know if you can see them, sort of middle left. You can see that blue and pink hat. Can you see it? That person, it looks as though they're going the other way, doesn't it? And if they are going the other way, just imagine trying to fight your way through that crowd against the flow. He or she is going to be knocked and jostled and set back time and time again. They will need to make sure they stand firm. Likewise, in this life, if we really are going against the flow of the world, we can expect knocks, setbacks, disappointments, hardship. Which led me to ask the question, if that is not the case, why not? Maybe for a period, God has granted you a time of rest and peace, a time to recover. But that's not going to last your whole lifetime. Maybe, in spite of where you live geographically, you're living life like a hermit. You're withdrawing from the world. You don't want any contact with the world. You don't really want to engage with their needs, with the call for us to point them to the only hope that they can have in this life and for eternity. The Bible says quite clearly we are to be in the world, and sometimes it's in the hurly-burly of the world when we're going to be knocked about, but not of the world. We have to be different, to stand out, to point to our Saviour. Maybe, just maybe, you don't really notice these knocks because you are so spiritually strong, like Paul, who later on in the chapter can claim that he has learnt to be content in any and every situation. I certainly feel a long way from that. But then my final question is a challenge for all of us. Maybe, just maybe, life is a bit too easy sometimes because without realizing it, we're going with the flow. We don't want to be too different. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to stand up for the gospel because of the price we might have to pay. Sometimes it's easier to fit in, isn't it? To keep a low profile, to stay liked, to be popular, to be accepted. I know and I confess from my experience that's easy to do, but that's not what we are called to by the Lord. But Paul asks the question, not really why, but how. How are we supposed to stand firm in the storms of life? We will be knocked back, maybe even knocked off course sometimes. So how can we stand firm? And Paul uses the word therefore, and he uses phrases like that is how or in this way, depending on the translation, because he's referring back to things in the previous chapter. Let me just read verses 12 to 14 and 20 and 21 from chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And then later on, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Haven't we just said that we're not supposed to feel at home? Why? Paul tells us we're citizens of heaven. We're not here citizens of earth. And our ultimate goal is very different. Paul and we should be aiming for that eternal prize, straining for what lies ahead. That is to be our top priority. Things of this world have to be brought into that perspective. Let's go back to my photo. Just imagine, it's not in the photo, you've got to imagine this time, that in the distance beyond where we can see, there's a doorway with a bright light. And this person keeps his or her eyes fixed on it. They might be knocked back, they might even be knocked down, they might be knocked off course sometimes, but every time they get back up, they lift their eyes, they fix it on that light in that doorway, and they keep going. Nothing will stop them. Nothing will deter them. Big, small setbacks, unfair setbacks, unexpected setbacks. The person doesn't get that job or the promotion they went for. He presses on. The person falls ill or has illness in the family. The person has an accident or has an accident in the family. He's knocked back. He's knocked sideways. But then he presses on. The person has a relationship breakdown. He presses on. The person even trips himself up. His own actions, perhaps his own foolishness. He takes his eyes off that doorway. But then with God's help, he gets up. He presses on. Easier said than done sometimes, I know. But it depends on us, with God's help, making that eternal prize our ultimate goal and our driving force. You see, if you want to achieve earthly success, if you focus on things of this earth too much, you could know disappointment and failure at any moment, at any time. Any of those events that I've just described could throw you totally off course. But can you not see that if you make that eternal prize your goal, your top priority, then you can be sure and certain that you will make it, that you will never be disappointed, because God has assured us that that prize is sure and secure in Christ. It is that certainty that makes it worthwhile to get up and press on. It's that certainty that gives us that strength, with God's help, to keep pressing on. We will know setbacks. We will know disappointments. We will need to stand firm. And God has given us each other to help us to stand firm in the storms of life. Verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is realistic. He knows that we are all works in progress, and sometimes things go wrong. We are still fallen human beings. And here it seems that two people, two women, have fallen out. These are women who'd worked alongside Paul, who'd contended with him, who'd battled with him, who'd supported him. And yet somehow things have gone wrong. My friends, these things happen. Ironically, iodia means sweet fragrance. Syntyche means gracious, agreeable, affable. Hasn't quite worked out like that, has it? Things have gone wrong. But how does Paul deal with it? First of all, he doesn't tell us exactly what's gone wrong. Secondly, he doesn't directly criticize them. He entreats them. He implores with them. And the way he does it one at a time, doesn't he? It's as though he's turning, first of all, to Iodia, please sort it out. And then he's turning to Syntyche, please sort it out. He asks others to get involved if necessary. We don't know who this true companion is. The word is yoke fellow, a fellow worker. It could even be the name of the person, because Greek names had meaning. So Syzygus, the name, could be the name of the person. But someone could step in and help along with others. Something had to be done. Things couldn't be left as they were. Because such divisions weaken the church, weaken its witness, direct resources away from other things. We're in this together. We need to stay together. We need love one for another. We need forgiveness one for another. We need humility one with another. What do we learn in chapter 2? We are to put others' needs above our own. Their needs are more important than my needs. We need Christ-like humility. Yes, we need courage, perhaps, to go and speak to that person. We need the humility to recognize that there's no need to fall out. It's a matter of secondary importance, a matter of personal taste and opinion. We might need to swallow humble pie, as the expression goes. Why? Because it's so important. My friends, we should never allow differences to become disagreements. Because disagreements can cause division. And division ultimately can lead to a downfall of a church. The disintegration, its destruction, people disappearing. It should never come to that. If we need to speak to someone, let's do so before it gets harder. And the price that the church pays grows even greater. You see, we're all called to work together. We're called to serve together. There are to be no onlookers, no bystanders. We have to work in our homes, in our workplaces, maybe in our neighborhood, certainly in our church. Sometimes it seems to be a sad fact that it's the people who are onlookers who tend to be the most critical. They readily find fault and failings, how things could be done better. But they don't always want to join in, roll their sleeves up, join in the fray or the battle. So let us ask ourselves this morning, where and how are you serving? It doesn't have to be in a big way. It could be in a small way. It doesn't have to be in a seen way. It could be an unseen way. But will you be involved in the work of Christ here on earth? Will you serve? Will you work? Will you see that we're in this together? The last verse, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Such a well-known voice, isn't it? I don't know if it's the chorus. I must admit, I didn't particularly like the chorus when we used to sing it. We don't sing it much these days. But we do know it very well, don't we? And let's be honest, perhaps our initial reaction is, okay, this is another of Paul's examples where he's a bit over the top, he's a bit exaggerating. Come on, I can't do that. I can't rejoice all the time. It's not for me. Maybe a spiritual superstar like Paul. God, I'm never going to match up to this. Well, we have to address that straight away, that Paul is talking to you and me, and he's talking to the people in Philippi. There's no such thing as a spiritual superstar. This is something that we should all be aiming to put into practice. It's not really just an exhortation, is it? It's a command. So what about it? What's this verse really saying? And how can we do it? How can we begin to do it? Well, let's be quite clear from the outset. We're not talking about happiness. Happiness is very different. It's not about our feelings of happiness, of how we're feeling right now based on our current circumstances and our own changeable emotions. No. It's much more than that. It's supposed to be a deep joy, an unshakable joy, regardless of circumstances. But why is it unshakable? It's unshakable because it depends on God and God alone. It's in the Lord. It depends on God's faithfulness. It depends on God's unchanging word. It depends on God's promises. It depends on our total security in Christ. It is in the Lord. And when you begin to take it from that perspective, we can begin to understand that how we can rejoice, no matter what our circumstances are. You see, if you're struggling and feeling your own bodily weaknesses, illness and other things impinging more and more on our daily lives, we can still rejoice that one day we know for sure our lowly bodies will be transformed and we will know no more pain. Can we not rejoice about that? If we're sad, desperately sad, because of a broken relationship, no one said it's easy, but surely we can still rejoice that our relationship with God can never, ever be broken, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Isn't that something to rejoice about, in spite of our circumstances? If we're struggling financially, it's difficult to make ends meet. Things are tough at home. We can't get what we want, what we think we need. Maybe we do have to go through things like that, but in spite of that, in the midst of that, can we not rejoice that one day we're going to be with our Father in heaven in a wonderful mansion? He's preparing a special place for us, and we're going there with absolute certainty. Can we not rejoice in that? Maybe you're worn down, pressures, fatigue. Constantly something seems to be hitting you and knocking you back. In every direction, we get up from one thing, we get another blow. Life's not easy, but we can rejoice that one day we will never, ever be tired or run down again. Isn't that something to rejoice about? If we're mourning the loss of a loved one, even our partner, I cannot imagine the pain, but we can rejoice that one day every tear will be wiped from our face. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Maybe you go through life feeling a bit low, a bit bad about yourself. You feel a bit useless when you compare yourself to others. Maybe you even feel rubbish, a failure. Can you not rejoice that one day you're going to receive a crown, a prize, something that will never perish or fade? When I wrote that note, I was just thinking, this picture occurred to me. Do you remember? Well, maybe you don't remember, but can you see the picture of people, boys, even girls, sitting down and captains picking who's going to play in their team? Do you feel like the person that was always chosen last? Oh, okay then, you're on my team. Well, one day, in that sense, you're going to be first because you're going to have your moment with your Lord. He's going to give you that prize. that glorious crown. You will reign with him. Isn't that something we can rejoice in? If we're weighed down by our own failings, by our own sins, if we're struggling, can we not rejoice that one day, with absolute certainty, we will be presented faultless to our loving Heavenly Father? Isn't that something we can rejoice in the midst of our own pain? My friends, we said at the beginning, life isn't going to be easy. We're going to know knockbacks and setbacks. We're going to know hardship and pain. But we can rejoice. Sometimes it will need to be through the pain and the tears. But always God is with us, giving us his grace and his strength. We can rejoice in the Lord always. So, in conclusion, I've done a lot of talking. Paul in these verses is telling us, exhorting us to stand firm together, to work together, to rejoice together. But my conclusion is not that I do the talking, but God does the talking. And my prayer is that God, by his Spirit, will talk into your heart. So I'm going to conclude with questions. In which area is God challenging you, or is God encouraging you? Do you feel the pressures of this world and know you need to stand firm and stand up for what you believe? Do you need to speak to that person and not let a division between you two? Do you need to do so humbly but lovingly? Do you need to roll up your sleeves and get stuck into one area of service, not just look on? Do you need God's help to pick yourself up, fix your eyes on that eternal prize once more? Strain for that, make that your top priority, and perhaps be less worried about the things of this world, which will be gone tomorrow. Do you need to know that deeper joy in the midst of your circumstances? A joy in the Lord, of his promises, of his faithfulness, of our total security. My friends, it's my prayer that God will speak, not me. If he needs to speak loudly, then let it be. If he needs to speak gently, then let it be. It's my prayer too that he will enable us to respond, not just listen, but respond as he would have us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly, just in these few verses, there is a lot packed in, let alone next week and the week after. So, Lord, it is my prayer, Lord, that you will just take one thing this morning and, as it were, emblazon it on our hearts and our minds, that we will not let it go, that we will not forget it. Lord, if we need encouragement, may your word encourage us. If we need instruction, may your word instruct us. If we need challenging, may your word challenge us. And Lord, may you, by your Spirit and your word, change us, that we might indeed know more what it is to stand firm together, to work together, and to rejoice together. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.